Praise God. We're going to turn our Bibles to two passages, Isaiah 53, which is where we've been going quite a bit lately, and over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Maybe we could read the Hebrews passage first. Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning there first. Verse 3. Isaiah 53 and 3. I'll get it straight after a while. Isaiah 53 and 3. This is Isaiah prophesying 700 years before Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, and we're going into that season now, the Easter season, starting up next week, Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday right after that. But here in this passage, Isaiah saw 700 years before it happened, and he was prophesying what would take place. He said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Now notice all the different us's and we's and ours. Everything we did bad, Jesus paid for. Everything that we had coming to us, the punishment that came, that was supposed to come to us, Jesus stepped in and took the punishment on our behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And the Bible says, all we, that's you, me, we've gone astray. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took it all. This is what we've been going through for the past several weeks now, talking about the great exchange that took place at Calvary. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and let's begin at verse 19. I was going to read a few more, but save time. Let's begin at verse 19. The writer to the Hebrews is talking now. He's talking after Calvary took place. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before it happened. This one is writing several years after it happened. He said, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that's the holiest place in God's presence, he said, "we have boldness by a new and living way." Okay, there's a new and living way for us to come into God's presence. Some people are still hanging on to the old, dead way. But this is a new, living way. See the opposites there? Old and dead. Sometimes people go to churches and is old and dead. But Jesus opened up a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And just if you don't understand what is being said there, when Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," the Bible says there was a veil in the temple that separated the holiest that we just talked about, the holiest place of all, that separated that from the rest of the world. No one could get into that presence because that's where God's presence was at. No one could get in behind that veil because that's where God's presence was at. And it signified that there was no way for man to come into God's presence, and there's no way for God to come out amongst men. But when Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," the price has been totally paid, fully taken care of. The Bible says that veil in the temple, Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem. When Jesus cried that on the cross in the temple, that veil ripped from top to bottom. Now, never ripped from the bottom to up, from the bottom to the top, signifying that man could do it. This was ripped from the top to the bottom. We sing that chorus sometimes. One day the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. One day the veil was rent, that is to say his flesh. The Bible says his flesh represented that veil. They broke his flesh, you know the story. They drove spears into him, they put a crown of thorns upon him, they pierced his hands and his feet and whipped him and different things. And his body was broken. This is why we take communion. We do a little bit later this morning. That bread represents, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." So as that body was broken on Calvary, Jesus cried out, "It is finished," that veil ripped from top to bottom, signifying that now God was open for business. People could come into God's presence. You understand that? It's like Steve was just saying, "I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Won't you please come down to me?" And that's what Jesus did. God said back in the Old Testament, remember when the children of Israel were in bondage, God said, "I've heard their prayers and I've come down to deliver." And that's what Jesus did for us. He came down to deliver. Anyway, let's get back into the scripture again. Verse 21, "And having a high priest over the house of God," that's who Jesus is today, he's the high priest, "he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So he's saying, because of what Jesus did on Calvary, Isaiah prophesied that he was going to do it, and the writer to the Hebrews is saying it's already been done, and now we can come boldly into the throne of God. Now, we're going to go back over some of the things that we've touched on in the past few weeks as we went through this series, and this is part 12, so you know we've been at it for a while. But we're just going to touch on a few things, a few highlights, just to remind you of what was accomplished at Calvary when Jesus died for our sins. First of all, I'll say this as we started out way back. This Bible that you hold in your hand, if you look in there, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Okay, now the Old Testament, remember we just talked about the old, dead way. Trying to serve God under the Old Testament, under the old rules, never worked. For that reason, God brought in a new covenant, and this is why we have a new covenant, New Testament, in our Bible today. Okay, the old covenant was how God dealt with man before sin was paid for. Okay, the new covenant is how God deals with man now, today, after sin has been paid for. Okay, there's a difference between, and you can read and go through different things, and we don't have time to get into it all this morning. We've covered this a number of times. But you can look between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it seems like there's two different gods sometimes. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it seems like they're totally different, opposite. Under the Old Testament, God was very harsh on sin. When somebody sinned, they were taken out and stoned to death. Or, you know, some other thing would happen to them. Fire would come down from heaven and consume them, or the ground would open up and swallow them. Not all the time, but at times these things happen. And you turn over to the New Testament, Jesus is going around picking up little babies in his arms and kissing them and hugging them, and you say, well, what's the difference between these two? You know, and today we don't preach. You know, I know some people do, but we don't preach hell, fire, and brimstone and things like this, because there's been a change. There's been a change. Now, a lot of times it takes us a long time before we understand that change. But thank God for getting to the place where we start to understand the change that took place between the two covenants. Now, what made the difference? The difference is in the cross. Okay, the cross is the pivot point of all history. Even though the world don't understand it, I mean, we look at the things today and we say, well, you know, 1492, Columbus discovered America. That was a big day in history, you know. And for us in Newfoundland, we would say, you know, 1497, John Cabot discovered Newfoundland. So that was a big day for us, you know, and big day for all the world. Anyway, but we can look back over history and see all these different things that took place, and we say these are big days in history. 9/11, I mean, we'll never forget that day, 9/11. Pearl Harbor is another one they'll never forget. You know, all these things that took place, these are big days in history for the world. But the world don't recognize it. The biggest day in history is when God sent his son to die on the cross for us. That changed all history. I mean, you can look at your calendars today. You know, we got the year, you know, 2014. And, you know, it all counts back from when Jesus came to the planet, when God sent his son to the planet. And that was the most pivotal point in all of history, when Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, "It is finished. The price for mankind's redemption has been taken care of." Now, so we've been dealing with that for a while and going through different things. And as I said, there's two covenants here. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. The Bible says that he took away the old that he may establish the new. So, you know, we're living under the new covenant. Now, we've covered a number of different things. And we've entitled the series that we're doing, The Great Exchange. The exchanges that took place at Calvary. There's not one, there's many of them. And I was thinking today, and we've covered, you know, 8 or 10 different exchanges, and I just jotted down another 4 or 5 here this morning, just sitting in the office here before I came to church, and just jotted down a few more. You know, we could talk about the different exchanges that took place. The Bible talks about all of our anxiety. You know, the Bible says, The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took all of our anxieties so that we could have peace. The Bible says he is our peace. We could go and look at the punishment. He took the punishment so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. The old covenant is taken away that they may establish a new covenant, as we already talked about. The old nature, the Bible says, Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. He said, but the life that I live is Christ living in me. The Bible says he took our old nature so that we could be partakers of his divine nature. You can go on and on and on. It seems like every time you sit down and just think for a while, another thought comes in your mind. Oh, yeah, that took place too because of Calvary. All these different things that took place. Now, we've covered a number of different things. And back in Isaiah chapter 61, this is where we started out a few weeks ago, a couple months ago now, I guess. Isaiah 51, or 61, rather, verse 3. The Bible says Jesus was coming to comfort those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, we went through all that, and maybe we could do it again this morning. Just now, I'm not going to get up and go through all the routine, but just to lock them in one final time. Okay? So he took all... First of all, we talk about the oil of joy. No, first one was beauty for ashes. So let's, now we talk about our ashes, and we don't have time to get into explain all these again. Talk about the ashes, our lives, the mess sometimes we get our lives into is just a bunch of ashes sometimes. And so he took all of our ashes. Let's do it. He took all of our ashes and gave us his beauty. Okay, that was the first one we talked about. And then we talk about he took all of our mourning and he gave us the oil of joy. And sometimes you end up with a spirit of heaviness. You wake up in the morning, you can't. You know, it seems like your clothes are on backwards and everything is not working right and things are all going upside down. Well, he took the spirit of heaviness and gave us a garment of praise. All these things took place at Calvary. So we talk about that. Then we went on and we start talking about, and we don't have time to get into all the scriptures, obviously, but the Bible tells us that under the old covenant, the continual focus of God was a sin. And this is why you would see sin being judged so harshly back under the Old Covenant. Back in the Old Testament, you see sin being judged so harshly because sin wasn't paid for. And if you sinned, you had to pay for it yourself. And some people read the Old Testament and they think this is the way God still reacts with man today. That's not the way God reacts with man today. You know, the Bible says he's delivered us from that. Now, let me just throw something in here. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 tells us that he's redeemed us, or delivered us, I should say, from the law. Now, don't mean to say that you can go out and break the law and commit all kinds of sin and everything is okay. He's not saying that. But what he's saying, he's delivered us from the system of the law of trying to please God and get our salvation by keeping all these rules. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about, you know, we're not under law, so you can go out and kill somebody now. You can go out and steal. You can go out and, you know, do all these bad things. No, he's not talking about that. But he's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments and the law and the ceremonies and everything else, trying to use that as a way to get to God. God delivered us from that system and put us into a system where salvation is freely given to us. Okay, just by faith. It's not of works. By faith you're saved through grace. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You understand? So he gave us salvation freely. Now, so anyway, we went on talking about different things concerning what took place and what Jesus did for us. And we talked about, the Bible says that Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Sometimes, I remember years ago talking to a fellow in the hospital, and he said, I don't understand. He said, oh, Jesus shedding his blood 2,000 years ago, what's that got to do with me today? How does that wash away my sins? How does that do anything, you know, for me today? And you need to understand that when Jesus paid that price, the Bible tells us, we don't have time to get into all these scriptures this morning, but the Bible tells us that the soul that sins shall die. Okay, and this is what you see happening under the old covenant a lot of times. The soul that sins shall die. Okay, now, but God made a way that they could use a substitute. Back under the Old Testament, they were allowed to kill animals and bring the blood before the priest and offer it as a covering for their sin. But the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't atone for sin. It couldn't wash them away. It couldn't do it. Jesus came, John the Baptist saw him. He said, here's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. Before that, sins were just covered up. Okay, it was swept under a rug until the following year. It was all brought up again. They offered another sacrifice, sweep it under the rug for another year. But that rug was, you know, growing, if it's any such way of saying that. But Jesus came and paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And he just never covered them up. He washed them away. Okay, you see the difference between the two covenants? Okay, Jesus washed away our sins. Now, so Jesus offered himself through the eternal spirit. He was out. See, sometimes we say eternal, we say eternal life, we think of long life. And that's obviously part of it, obviously. Eternal means, you know, a long time. But when the Bible speaks about eternal life, it's not necessarily talking about the long length of life, it's talking about the type of life. Okay? Now, eternity, again, we look at that as a word that means long, you know, forever, and it is. But eternity is also a realm where God lives. God lives in eternity. You understand it? So Jesus, when he offered himself here on the earth, in the physical realm. We saw it take place at Calvary. We read about it in the scriptures. He died here on the earth. But in the spirit realm, in the eternal realm, this is where the price was paid. Okay? And in the eternal realm, Jesus took all mankind's sin, right from Adam, right on down to the last person that ever walks on the planet before Jesus comes back. Jesus brought all that together, all the sin together, God brought it together, I should say, and laid it upon Jesus. The Bible says, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Okay, now, so Jesus offered himself through the eternal realm. So outside of eternity, or outside of time, I should say, into eternity, God paid the price for man's sin there in this, if you could call it a bubble of time, all the sin were taken care of by Jesus. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit has already been paid for. Okay, now, so this is what we've been talking about, and we went on talking about the price that Jesus paid, and what took place at Calvary, as I said, took care of sin from Adam right on down to the last person walks on the planet. Jesus paid the entire price for our sin. And we ended up saying it this way. Everything that I deserve because of Adam's sin. How did I put that? Let me get the words there again. He took all the evil that was due to me so that I can receive all the good that was due to him. You understand? Every judgment that was supposed to come upon you, when Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father laid it upon him. This is why Jesus said, it is finished. There's no more after this another sacrifice 2 months down the road, or 6 years down the road, or 2 centuries down the road. It's finished. Okay? What about the people who's going to be born? I mean, people, we weren't even born then. What about these people? It is finished. Back there, it was finished. Your sins have been paid for forever. You understand it? Okay, it was finished. Is that, you know, well, after they sin, then we'll have to do something else. No, it was one sacrifice for sin forever. You understand it? So Jesus took all the punishment that was due to you so that you could receive all the good that was due to him. You understand it? Everything Adam brought in, Jesus redeemed us from. Let's do this one. He took all the evil that was due to me that I may receive all the good that was due to him. And then we went on from there. We don't have time because I can go through all these sermons again. But then we went on through that and we talked about by his stripes we are healed. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. We talk about over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Matthew said that referred to physical healing. Jesus healed the people physically. He said he fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied would happen. Peter, over in 1 Peter 2:24, he was looking back at Calvary after it already took place. Peter looked back. He said, by his stripes, you were healed. Okay, so when we pray for people sometimes that are sick and different things, we claim these promises. We claim these facts that Jesus paid that price. He redeemed us from that. And we talk about healing was in the atonement. That was the price that Jesus paid. Forgiveness and healing are tied together in the same sacrifice. And we look at a number of times. Jesus went up to a man and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And everybody got mad at him. They said, who do you think you are to forgive sins? Jesus said, what's easier to say? Forgive your sins or take up your bed and walk? It's all paid for the same time. So he said to the man, he said, okay, take up your bed and walk. The man took up his bed and went home. The thing that you're laying on. He was sick. The Bible says if there's any sick among you, then call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Okay, that's your healing. And he said, if they committed any sin, it'll be forgiven them. That's the forgiveness of sin. Back under in Psalm 103, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who heals or forgives all your iniquities. That's a sin question. And he heals all your diseases. That's the healing sickness question. Okay, so these two things are tied together. Healing was part of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go out into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. It's all part of the same thing. So let's do this one. He bore my sickness and disease that I might be healed. Then we went on from there, and we talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For he made him, God made Jesus, to be sin. You understand that? He made him who knew no sin. That was Jesus. The Bible says he knew no sin. He had no sin in his life whatsoever. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin with your sin and my sin. In other words, he became the sin offering. God took all of our sin and laid it upon him. And he was, well, if you can understand what I'm trying to say here, he was the most wicked person on the planet at the time. Not because of anything he did, but because of everything we did and we're going to do in the future. Everything was laid upon him. And all God's wrath for sin came upon Jesus. This is why blow after blow after blow, when Jesus hung on the cross, I've heard a fellow say years ago, it was like a lightning rod stuck up. And all, you know what, all the lightning starts hitting it? All God's anger against wrath started hitting Jesus on the cross. And Jesus hung on to it. And he said, it is finished. He paid the full price. He never died one instant too early. Jesus, after the price was paid, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You understand that? So he paid the entire price. Now, so we talked about he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin that we might be made. Okay, nothing that you did yourself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So let's do this one. He took my sinfulness that I might receive his righteousness. And all these things come by faith. Then we talk about in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, Jesus, by the grace of God, because of God's favor towards us, that's what the grace means, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. Okay, Jesus tasted death on your behalf. Now, the death that he tasted is not the physical death where you stop breathing, your heart stops, and you die, and they put you in a casket and bury you. That's not the death he's talking about, even though Jesus went through a natural death. But he's talking about the spiritual, the second death that the Bible talks about. Okay, the death where you're eternally separated from God. Jesus tasted that on your behalf, so you won't have to taste it if you put your trust in him. Now, if you don't put your trust in him, you'll still go through it. But if you put your trust in Jesus and accept him as your Savior, you won't have to go through that because he tasted it already on your behalf. You understand? Everything he did on the cross was for you, not for me. Not for him, rather, I should say. It was for you and me. Not for himself, but for us. Jesus did all that for us. So he bore our sins and he tasted death. The eternal separation from God. He tasted that on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced all that on the cross. He tasted death for everyone. So let's do it this way. He took my death that I might share in his life. Then the Bible talks about Jesus became a curse for us. And we talked about before, back under the old covenant. We see it happening back in the book of Deuteronomy. If somebody sinned and they stoned them to death, which was capital punishment under the Old Testament system, they would stone them to death. If they stoned them to death, after they're dead, hang them upon a tree so that it would be a shame and a spectacle to the world how wicked they were. The Jewish leaders did not want Jesus to be stoned to death. They want him hung on a tree to shame him. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. But they hung him on a tree. Now, Joshua, the Bible tells us, Joshua went and defeated five different kings. When Joshua went across, led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, which is Israel today. When Joshua led them in there, and he went to Jericho and different things. Remember the walls of Jericho came down? He went on from there, and Joshua defeated five different kings. And after he had them killed, Joshua said, hang them up on the tree. They hung the five of them up on the tree so that they'd be ashamed, so that everybody would get their anger out and everything else on that curse that was on the tree. The Bible says Jesus hung on a tree and became a curse for us. He said that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that God promised to Abraham that for all the world, for eternity, would come upon us. Okay, so let's do it this way. He became a curse for me that I might receive his blessings. See, all these things Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary. Then we talked about our poverty. Because under the curse of the law, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we don't have time to read it, But there's all kinds of curses listed down through that chapter. God said, if you don't obey my word, these are the curses. Not because God was angry or mad or anything else, but these are the consequences. In other words, if you don't obey my word, this is what's going to happen to you. It's like you say to your children sometimes, you know, if you go out and do this, you're going to get in trouble. Doesn't mean say you're bad because you told them that. You just told them what the consequences are going to be. You understand that? So when God told the children of Israel, these are the consequences for breaking my law, this is what's going to happen. And these curses would come upon them. And the curses were basically in three different areas. There was physical curses, sickness and disease. And then there was poverty. And then there was death. We already talked about Jesus took our death. He took our sicknesses. But he also took our poverty. And we look at a number of different scriptures as we went down through that. But here's one in the New Testament. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's the poverty. That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. You understand that? Jesus took our poverty. Now, some people say, well, that's spiritual poverty. Yes, it is. But it's also physical poverty and everything else. Jesus, his desire is to bless us in every area. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things. And he was talking about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, you know, physical things that we need today, material things. He said, all these things will be added to you. So Jesus bore the price because of what Adam did and brought poverty into the world. Jesus paid the price so that we could be redeemed from that. So, you know, and you say, well, how come I'm still going through this? These things you got to accept by faith, and you got to believe it, you got to confess it, you got to stay focused on it. And as you do that, you bring it from the spirit realm into this realm. Now, so let's do it this way. He took my poverty so that I might share in his abundance. And then we talk about in Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says he was rejected. We listed a pile of words that was mentioned in there. Isaiah 53 and 3, I believe it was. He said he was despised. He was rejected of men. And he went on down through. And then he's down through that chapter, you find these words. Rejected, despised, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We esteemed him not. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. We hid our faces from him. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was silent. He opened not his mouth. And he was like a lamb taken to the slaughter. All these things describe what Jesus went through there on Calvary. The Bible talks about Jesus came as a light shining into the world, but the light didn't comprehend them. I mean, that's still true today. I mean, the gospel light, and you get out and you try to tell the people what, you know, what's right and wrong today, and the world's got a way of turning things around, and all of a sudden we're wrong, they're right. You say, no, this kind of sin is wrong. Oh, no, you fellows are just not with the times anymore. You're way back, and they try to turn it around so that we're wrong, they're right. You know, the gospel is wrong, but they're right. This is, you know, the way the world's twisted things around. And here, John 1 and 5, he says, he came as a light shining in the darkness. The darkness comprehended him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world didn't recognize him. And then the Bible says he came into his own, the Jewish people, but his own received him not. So we can look at all these different things. Jesus was rejected over and over and over. He was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. He's rejected by the Jewish people. He's rejected by Pilate. He was rejected by the religious leaders. He was rejected by his followers. He was rejected by his disciples. Now, there's a difference there. The followers were the one, you know, the general multitude. After Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, they thought, you know, actual flesh and blood. And they said, man, this is crazy. And the Bible says, for that reason, many of them left him. You know, and then a little while later, Gethsemane, Judas betrayed him, so he's rejected by Judas. Judas betrayed him, and the Bible says all of his disciples fled, left him. He was rejected by them all. He knew what rejection is. But the greatest rejection that Jesus ever went through is when he cried out to his Father, and there's no answer. When Jesus hung on the cross, on our behalf, he took the rejection. He was forsaken so that we could never be forsaken. Or we would never be forsaken. You understand that? Jesus took the entire price, paid the entire price. Okay, so let's do it this way. He was rejected that we might never be rejected. Now you got to understand, that's only as you believe for that. Okay, as you receive Christ as your Savior. Two more and we'll finish up. The Bible says he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, the Bible says. The Bible says he was cut off in the midst of his years. Daniel prophesied, talk about when the Messiah comes, Jesus comes, he says he's going to be cut off in the midst of the week. His life is going to be cut off. And we talk about all the different things concerning circumcision and everything else that the Jewish believed and everything else, but Jesus himself came and made a covenant with us, and he himself was cut off from the land of the living so that we could have a covenant with God. You understand that? So that we could be drawn nearer to God, the Bible says. So let's do it this way. Jesus was cut off, separated from God, so that we could be accepted by God. Draw nigh to him. And finally, we talk about the shame that Jesus went through. And we already mentioned the shame of the cross. It was the most despicable way that you could die, the most low-down, shameful, derogatory way that you could die was on by crucifixion. The Romans perfected it. They made you drain out your life so long in suffering until you finally suffocated because of fluid in your lungs and everything else, and you just died hanging on a cross. The Jewish leaders didn't want Jesus to be stoned to death. They want him hung on a cross. Peter even said to him, he said, him, the Lord of glory, he said, him you took and hung on a tree. That was the symbol in that generation, that was the most despicable type of person up there on the cross. I told you the story about the Native Americans years ago. There was a cougar or something that went out and was killing all the livestock and everything, and eventually killed a person. And they decided we got to hunt that cougar down, or bobcat, whatever it was, got to hunt it down. And they hunted it down and killed it and brought it back and hung it up in the middle of the town so everybody could go up, they could curse at it, they could spit at it, they could hit it, they could do whatever, just get their anger out because of all that cougar did, or whatever it was, did to them. It was a shameful thing. It was put up as a spectacle of shame. And that's how Jesus allowed himself to be treated. It was my sin, your sin, not his, but he allowed himself to be shamed like that on our behalf. So when we take communion, when we remember Calvary, when we remember the Easter story, it's not just a story, you know, a little story about Jesus hanging on a cross and not understanding what it all. He did it all for us. Everything he bore on the cross was on our behalf, because if he never bore it, we would have to go through it. But Jesus went through it on our behalf. He tasted it for us. You understand that? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible says, in doing that, he's bringing many sons into glory. Let's do it this way. Jesus took my shame that I might share in his glory. I got a mark in one of my older Bibles, and I went and marked it in this Bible this week. And we're going to finish up in about 2 minutes. Back when Adam and Eve sinned, and you know the story how they rebelled against God. See, this is what iniquity means, rebellion. Some people say, well, why was God so touchy over Adam eating some kind of a fruit? Bible doesn't say it was apple. Some people say it was apple. It could have been a fig. I don't know. You know. But why was God so touchy? It wasn't that God was so touchy. God was warning Adam. He said, Adam, if you disobey me, it's like you say to your children sometimes, if you disobey me, there's consequences. Not because you're a bad person, but these are just the things that are going to happen. You know, you hang around the wrong people, you're going to get in trouble. How many of you have heard your parents say that? You know? How many listen to it? No. But God said to Adam, he said, Adam, he said, every tree in the garden, and there could have been millions there, I don't know, every tree in the garden, he said, you can eat except one. You ever tried that with your child? See, because that nature is in us now, Adam's nature is in us. He said, every tree, Adam, you can eat except one. God had to test it. Adam was innocent, and God had to test that innocence. And you know the story. Adam went out and the very thing that God told him not to do. God told him, he said, Adam, the day you do that, he said, you'll die. Die spiritually. And eventually die physically. He said, Adam, you will die the day you do that. You will open up a floodgate of evil that the world don't want to see. And we're still going through that today. You look at the world. Anybody think the world's gone crazy? This is what started it back there in the Garden of Eden. When Adam did that. Because God warned him, Adam, the minute you do that, you're going to open up a floodgate of evil. You'll never be able to stop. And God said, Adam, don't touch that fruit. And you know the story Adam did. But anyway, God came down, and these are the curses that God said were going to take place. Now notice this. He said, first of all, to Eve. He said, I'll put enmity between your seed, between you and the woman. He said to the serpent, rather, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. Jesus is going to bruise the head of Satan, and Satan is going to bruise his heel. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, he was bruised. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows. See, everything that came as a result of Adam's sin, God turned it around in Jesus. Jesus bore it all. God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. We just read, Jesus became our curse. He became a curse for us. In the sweat of your brow, the Bible talks about when Jesus is in Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he was in agony the night before he was crucified, as the sin of the world is being laid upon him. He said, both thorns and thistles. What did Jesus wear on his head? A crown of thorns. See, everything that came as a result of the curse, Jesus took for us on Calvary. And he said to Adam, he said, from dust you came, and to dust you'll return. In Psalm 22, when David was prophesying about Jesus being on the cross, he said, you brought me down to the dust of death. See, everything that Adam went through, or everything Adam brought in, I should say, everything that Adam brought into the world, all the curses that we're going through today, Jesus paid to redeem us from them. Our salvation was paid for on Calvary. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus took all my sins. The law said, you got to die. Jesus died on our behalf. This is how he redeemed us from the law, because he fulfilled the law for us. We've already died to the law, Paul said. He said, I, through the law, died to the law. You understand that? So the law's requirements that I had to keep all these rules and everything else in order to get in God's presence, that's wiped out. Jesus already fulfilled it on my behalf, on your behalf. Now that's not an automatic thing. That's only as you receive it by faith. When you receive it by faith and trust God for it, your sins are forgiven. There's a dozen different things that takes place there. All of a sudden you're made righteous in God's sight. All the evil and everything else that separated you from God is taken away. Jesus paid the entire price for it. But it's not automatic. Every one of us has got to receive that for ourselves. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many has received him. So you have to receive him as your Savior. As many has received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God.